Thank you, Alex and Samantha. Great song selections today, Alex. Be Still My Soul, that one will certainly set us up well. All I Have Is Christ, Great Is the Lord's Faithfulness. Those things will set us up really well for our passage this morning. My name is Brian O'Day. I'm one of the pastors of the church. It's good to be able to worship the Lord together. I feel like a little bit of a family reunion happening. We've got some folks that have come back from being out of town for a while. Some folks we haven't seen in a long time with Brandon and Kelly, former members back there, and Kale and Chrislyn back in town, and Kiersey and McKenna, and I feel like somebody else was kind of reunion moment. So, man, it's encouraging. We turn now to the time in our service where we sit under the preaching of God's Word. We sit under God's Word. Our desire at this point in our service, really in all of our service, is for God to transform us by His Word, that He would make us more into the people that He would have us to be. If you have a question, and you see that on the screen behind us, if you have a question about the sermon or a question about the text, a question about my handling of the text, a question about how to focus in on and apply what is being preached or what is in the text, we encourage those questions. Ryan and I are going to answer some of those questions after the service time permitting, or at the end of the service time permitting. We spent a few Sundays dedicating our question and answer time to the current election season that our society is in. And we, the elders, believe that has kind of run its course. And so we're going to continue on with our typical question and answer time at the end of the service. But before your questions to Ryan and I, I have some questions for you to prepare us for Psalm 102. Are you one who is afflicted? Are you one who is afflicted? Would you describe yourself this morning as someone who is faint and or someone who is in distress? Would you classify yourself that way? If so, what is it specifically that has you afflicted and or in distress and or faint this morning? I think sometimes we don't really name the thing that's irking us. We don't name it. We just, I'm frustrated, and we don't really get after the depth of our frustration. But what is it? What has you afflicted? What has you faint? What has you in distress? What has you in turmoil this morning? Maybe even more importantly is, what are you doing with that? Like, what are you doing with that frustration? What are you doing with that distress? What are you doing with that affliction? And actually, is that drawing you closer to the Lord, or is it drawing you farther away from the Lord? Closer to the Lord or farther away from the Lord? What should be happening for all of these things is that it draws closer to the Lord. Whatever it is that draws us closer to the Lord, we should be praying, I want that in my life. There's a famous quote that says, I kiss the wave that throws me upon the rock of ages. So whatever waves are tossing you to and from in this life, if it throws you upon the rock of ages, if it throws you upon the Lord, it is for our good. Today in Psalm 102, we have a lament. A lament is a crying out to God from pain, to crying out to God from affliction. It is crying out to God from distress, but it isn't just a complaint. It's not a complaint that takes us away from God. It's actually a complaint that leads us to God. It leads us to trust in the Lord. And God desires for you to pray to Him in any and all circumstances. God desires for you to pray to Him even in your affliction. This morning, the prayer or the lament that God wants you to be able to pray at the end of the sermon, it is the main point of the sermon. The laments that God wants you to be able to pray is this: Oh my God, take me not away from your grand work of salvation. Oh my God, take me not away from your grand work of salvation. pick it up with me in Psalm 102. We're going to read the entire psalm. I'll read. You can follow along. I encourage you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. Psalm 102, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am lonely. I am a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, we are those who are in distress. Many in this room, the distress is so heavy, they could barely bear to make it here this morning. Some of our family, I'm sure, are not here this morning because the distress in their life was too much for them to get here. For those of us who are here, Lord, I pray that you would meet us here. We gather together to meet from you, to meet with you, to hear from you. We gather to have you transform us into the people that you would have us to be. Lord, we're in such distress, we don't even know how to pray. And so, Lord, we come to you like your disciples came to you, Jesus, and we ask you, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray today, Lord. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, the lament that God would have you pray this morning is, oh my God, take me not away from your grand work of salvation. The structure of this psalm is going to form our time together this morning. We're going to see the introduction and or the context of this prayer, the introduction and or the context. We're going to see the tension of this prayer, and that's going to be the most of the verses, the tension. Then we're going to see what the actual prayer is. What is the prayer? What is the concern? What is the lament? And then we're going to finish with trust, which is where laments finish. They finish with trust in the Lord. So introduction, tension, prayer, trust. That's the path we're going down. So let's start with the introduction. The introduction is the heading and verses 1 and 2 of our psalm. And I can summarize it this way: cry out to God in your distress. Cry out to God in your distress. Our psalm today has an anonymous author. We don't know who the author is. We do not know his name. We don't know who it is. We don't know who he is, but we do know how he feels. We do know the condition of his heart. The heading tells us that he is one who is afflicted. He is one who is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. That's what the heading tells us. And then in verse 1 and 2, we get what the heading promised us. He is crying out to the Lord. He is asking the Lord to not hide his face from him. He is in a day of distress, and he is pleading that the Lord would answer him. In this heading and two introductory verses, the psalmist offers us a beautiful example to follow. And the example is this: to cry out to God in your distress. So in your current affliction, whatever it is that has you in angst this morning, whatever that is, are you bringing those things before the Lord? Or are you doing everything except that? Are you bringing it before the Lord, or are you ignoring the Lord? Are you bringing it before the Lord, or are you bringing it before everybody else? Are you bringing it before the Lord, or are you trying to just fix it on your own? Are you bringing it before the Lord? Cry out to the Lord in your distress. One author rightly teaches this. He says, throw God your grief, your anger, your doubt, your bitterness, your betrayal, your disappointment. He, God, can absorb them all. God can deal with every human response except one. God cannot abide the response to ignore him or to treat him as though he does not exist. In our affliction, we are to bring all that to the Lord, all of our, just some of the thoughts, even in Psalm 102, definitely in some of the other laments, you're like, whoa, are you even allowed to say that to God? Yes, we are to bring those things before the Lord. The thing we're not to do is to act like God doesn't exist. This is too hard. God can't help with this one. That's the thing that we are not to do. Haven't we seen this throughout the Psalms? God can handle the deep, raw pain and grief and questions of the psalmist all throughout the Psalms. I encourage you, if you haven't been here with us or you have been here with us, flip through the numbers of questions. Where are you, Lord? How long, O Lord? Why are you away from me, O Lord? Like, these questions have been all over the Psalms. Even this subpoint, cry out to God in your distress, in just the Psalms I've preached over the past several months, that has been a main point or a subpoint of a lot of them. Cry out to God in your distress. You're going to be tempted to do everything else, but cry out to God. Cry out to God in your distress. Don't ignore him. Don't run away from him. Don't try to fix it yourself as your first inclination. Run to the Lord. Now, let's go on this journey with our psalmist. What is his particular distress? What is the particular tension that he's wrestling with? What is it? Before we get to a specific prayer, we're gonna talk about the tension that he's living in. And so in verses 3 through 22, we see the tension. Verses 3 through 22, again, most of our psalm is this tension. Here's how I'm summarizing the tension. I am in distress while you, God, are working out your grand plan of salvation. Okay? I'm in distress while you are working about your grand plan of salvation. That's the tension. Okay? So let's talk about one side of the tension. I am in distress. We really see this in verses 3 through 11. The psalmist is in distress. The psalmist painfully carries us along in his distressed prayer. Let me summarize just a little bit of it. He feels like he's about to die. You see that? My days pass away like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. He continues that language, just kind of, he keeps coming back to this. He feels like he's about to die. Is he actually about to die? We don't know. But he at least feels like he's about to die. It seems like he feels like he's about to die in the prime of his life. The psalmist is so distressed that he's not eating. He's so distressed that he's not sleeping. He is lonely. Verse 7, he is lonely like a sparrow on a housetop. He has enemies who are taunting him. Verse 8, those who deride me use my name for a curse. He's crying. His tears are mingled with his drink. He's crying seemingly all the time, crying like tears are never far away from his mind and his eyes, even when he tries to do simple tasks. Further, our psalmist feels like God is angry with him. Verse 10, because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. He feels like the Lord has cast him aside. Feels like the Lord has taken him up just to throw him down. One author I heard actually talking about this recently, he says, it's like the Lord has picked me up just to spike me like a football. Like that's how the psalmist feels. Like, God, you picked me up, but you picked me up just to spike me like a football. Can anybody resonate with where the psalmist is? Like that's one. This is just one side of the tension. I feel like this. I feel like I'm going to die. I can't eat. I can't sleep. I have enemies taunting me. And Lord, it feels like you're angry with me. That's one side of the tension. What's the other side of the tension? That God is working this amazing grand plan of salvation. God is working out this massive plan of salvation. We see in verse 12 that God is completely in charge. He is enthroned. He is on his throne forever. He is remembered throughout all generations. God is restoring his place. Zion is being used poetically here. It is often the place of God, but we know specifically it also mentions Jerusalem. And so this place is being restored. Historically, as we've gone through the Psalms in book 1 and book 2 and book 3 and book 4 and book 5, now we're in book 4. It feels like we went into exile in book 3 with the nation of Israel, right? They were exiled. They were the sanctuary of the Lord was destroyed. The people of God were taken into exile. Now we're in book 4, like they're coming back in from exile. They're coming back to the place of the Lord. And so the place of the Lord is being restored. God is doing that. God is not only restoring his place, Jerusalem, the temple, God is also restoring his people. We see in verse 20 that he has, well, verse 19, he looked down from his holy height from heaven. The Lord looked at earth. He heard to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. God is restoring his people. He's saving his people. He's saving his people. It's not just his people, the Israelites. God is also bringing the nations to worship him. We see this in verse 15 and 22, that the peoples, the nations, kingdoms of the earth are going to come and worship the Lord. And it's not just for one generation. It's not just for this period of time. It's not just for this season. It is for generations. We see the generations mentioned in verse 12 and verse 18. So God is working this massive plan of salvation. He's restoring a place. He's restoring a people. He's bringing the nations. And he's going to continue to do it for generations to come. That is a massive, massive, all-encompassing work of salvation. But the psalmist is in affliction. The psalmist is in distress. This is the tension that the psalmist is in this morning. He's in deep distress. He feels like God is against him. He feels like he's about to die. While God is on his throne, he's forever on his throne, he's restoring all these things. You feel that tension? Does that tension resonate with you at all? This morning, you're like, I'm in distress, and God, you're doing all this awesome stuff. Right? I'm in distress. God, you seem to be like doing amazing things all around me. God, I can read your faithfulness in the scriptures. We can sing about your faithfulness on Sunday mornings, but I'm still here. I'm still in this place. Does that resonate with you at all? Maybe you see God's glorious works of salvation, but you can't shake the feeling that somehow maybe God has passed you by. Like, God, I see that you're able to save everybody else, but you're not saving me from this current situation. Does that resonate with you? This is the tension of the psalm. Let's look at the psalmist's prayer. The psalmist's prayer is in verses 23 and 24, really 24. Oh my God, take me not away. That's how I summarize it, which I'm literally just quoting the beginning of verse 24. Oh my God, take me not away. Look at verse 23. He, God, has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. And don't forget what we just saw in verse 10. Don't forget what we saw in verse 10, that it is because of the indignation, the anger of the Lord. He feels again like God has taken him up just to throw him down, just to cast him aside. The psalmist's prayer is that God wouldn't do that. He feels like God is casting him aside. He feels like God is throwing him down. He feels like that's the reality, and he's praying that God would not do that. The psalmist seems like he's concerned that even though God is doing all of this work of salvation, he's not included in it. God, you're doing all these amazing things. Don't pass me by. God, you're saving everybody else. Would you save me? The psalmist seems concerned for his own salvation. Perhaps he thinks, perhaps my distress and affliction is evidence that God does not love me. Perhaps this current pain is evidence that God doesn't care about me. Sure, he's saving all those other people, but I'm concerned that those things are not true for me. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever been concerned about your own salvation? Have you ever doubted your own salvation? I want to encourage you, and more importantly, God wants to encourage you to press into that. Press into that doubt. Press into that concern. Press into that fear that, man, is God saving everyone else but not me? Like, press into that. Bring that lament. Bring that complaint. Bring that concern before the Lord. You see, this is not a new fear that has befallen you if you're in that situation. If you are doubting your own salvation, you are not the first person who has ever done that. Even if you're a Christian, you're not the first Christian or God-fearer who has ever doubted their own salvation. Think of David and what we see in earlier on in the Psalms. David prayed many prayers for salvation. Right? If we only needed to pray one time, good, it's over. That doesn't explain why David kept praying time and time again all throughout book one of Psalms, Lord, would you save me? In Psalm 22, David prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? David is crying out to God for salvation, even as he has much evidence in his life that God is saving him. We see Jesus teach his disciples in Matthew chapter 7 that those who presume God to be their Lord, those who presume that God is their Lord because they're doing a bunch of mighty works like casting out demons in the name of Jesus, doing all these mighty works, Jesus taught his disciples that those things don't save you. And actually, everybody that does those things won't be saved. In line with that same teaching in Matthew 7, even the Apostle Paul, like the man, wrote 13 books of your 27-book New Testament. All right? 27 books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of them and might have had his hand in two others. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, says, and lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, I don't want to preach to other people and then find out that I wasn't saved. I don't want God to use me to save others and then later find out I was a fraud. Paul seems to be concerned with this. Church, there's a long line of saints. There's a long line of Christians in the Bible and throughout church history who have struggled desperately with doubts as to their own salvation. And yet, we're convinced as we look at their lives, especially those who we can see their whole life in the Bible, like beginning, middle, and end, or in church history, we can see their whole life beginning, middle, and end. And we're like screaming from afar, like, how are you? I know how this story ends. How are you crying out to God for salvation? Like, I see what God did in your life. I know what God's going to do in your life. How come in this season you're crying out to God for salvation? When we can look at a whole life like that in the Bible and or in church history, we know that a lot of those people are saved. The ones that we actually have concerns about, again, in Scripture or in church history, who do we have concerns about for their salvation? The ones who are like, I'm definitely in. I'm definitely in. Right? What did the Pharisees say? We have Abraham as our father, so we're definitely in. Look how amazing we are. We tithe our mint and our dill, like we our spices. We take a tithe from that and we give it to the temple, and we do all these things. Look at these things that we do. Listen to our prayers. We have these long, elaborate prayers where we talk and we sound so eloquent. Jesus tells them, I'm concerned you don't know your Bible. The scribes, the guys that literally spent all day long copying down the Bible, like copying down the Old Testament, that was their job, scribes. They literally made copies before copying machines of the Old Testament. And Jesus tells them, I'm worried you don't know your Bible. Actually, he tells them, you don't know your Bible. That's your problem with you. You don't know your Bible. So the ones that were most concerned are not saved are those who are convinced that they are saved. They are convinced that they have no need for salvation. When you are in distress, when that distress gets so deep that you begin to question your own salvation, what do you do with that? Like, what do you do with it? You say, well, I ignore it. Like, I don't want to do that. I distract myself with 1,000 other things. What do you do with it? Do you pray? Do you cry out to God and say, God, I don't want this to be true. I'm concerned I'm not saved, but I want to be saved. God, would you save me? That's the right response. We cry out to God. We do what the psalmist is doing. Lord, don't take me away. Like, I see you saving everybody else. I'm in pain. I want to be saved with everybody else. Cry out to God. Run to the Lord. Do not run with Band-Aids that will not solve the problem. Don't run to Band-Aids that will not solve the problem. I want to give you two examples, lest that not be vague in our minds. Two insufficient Band-Aids to cause our soul to be still, like we sang about earlier. Two insufficient Band-Aids. One is your activity. Your activity is an insufficient Band-Aid. So if when you have doubts as to your own salvation, you run to something that you have done, you run to something that you have done, that is a Band-Aid that cannot save you. You have a mortal wound. You have a sucking chest wound that if you don't get help, you're going to die. And putting a little Hello Kitty Band-Aid on it is not going to solve the problem. Okay, and so you saying, Lord, I need salvation, but I know that I prayed a prayer 14 years ago, and so I'm saved. Or to look to something you're currently doing, something that you're doing, like, Lord, I give all this money, or I give all this time and energy and resources. Look at all the stuff I'm doing. If you look to anything that you have done at all, that is a Band-Aid that cannot save you. God alone can save. The second insufficient Band-Aid is your associations with other Christians. your associations with other Christians. If when you doubt your salvation, you run to the reality that you go to church, or that you're a member of a church, or that you're a member of this church, or that you went to seminary or Bible college and had Christians teach you, or that you're a community group leader or a ministry leader or a deacon or, yes, even a pastor or elder, if you run to the comfort that your parents are saved or your grandparents are saved, if you run to the reality that you're an American and aren't we all Christians here in America, if you run to any of those things, if you run to the third verse of the Marines hymn that tells you that United States Marines are going to be guarding the gates or the streets of heaven, realize that's propaganda, that's not true. Like, if you run to any of those associations, again, it's a band-aid that is not going to save you. Apart from Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. None of these things will save you. Well, I did some stuff. No, none of that will save you. It's like using a band-aid to fix a mortal wound. None of those things will save you. There's one way to be saved. There's one way to be saved. Cry out to God for salvation, and He saves you. That's it. Is there more that you need to know? Sure. Not to be saved. There's more that you need to know. Will you know? Sure. Absolutely. If you've been saved for more than 5 minutes, there's other things to know. There's beautiful doctrines. There's 66 books of the Bible to read and understand. Are there areas of your life that you need to apply God's word to? And does He need to continue to have lordship over all of your life? Absolutely. But for salvation, cry out to the Lord to save you, and He will save you. That's how you're saved. And we know that because one of the thieves on the cross, that's all he did. Lord, take me with you. You didn't deserve to die. I deserve to die. Take me with you. However this works, I don't know. Dude was never a member of a church. Guy was never baptized. Nothing ever happened. Like, just save me. So don't overcomplicate it at the beginning. At the beginning, cry out to God for salvation and He saves you. Presuming salvation because you think you're already saved does not save you. It actually condemns you. Presuming salvation because of some association that you have with saved people does not save you. It actually condemns you. The only way to be saved is to see your need for salvation, cry out to the Lord for salvation. If you feel like you're in the midst of God casting you off or spiking you like a football, if you feel like that's where you are, cry out to Him for salvation. Lord, would you stop doing that and would you save me? Don't cast me off, save me. Don't throw me down, save me. In your distress, cry out to God for salvation and He will save you. Where's that lead Him to? Where's that lead the psalmist to? We see at the end of our passage, verses 25 through 28, it leads him to trust. Trust in the Lord alone for salvation. Trust in the Lord alone for salvation. Our psalmist ends with trust in the Lord. The Lord laid the foundations of the earth. The Lord laid the foundations of heaven. And the heavens and the earth are going to pass away. Just like the psalmist is worried that he's going to pass away, he understands that the earth and the heavens will pass away as well. But even though that's going to happen, God's going to remain forever, and God is going to save and establish His servants, and He's actually going to save and establish the offspring of His servants. They're going to be established before the Lord. The psalmist's hope and the psalmist's trust is in the Lord, and it is in the Lord alone. God is enthroned forever. God is enthroned forever. God is saving His servants. He is saving His people. Though the psalmist feels like he is dying in the prime of his life, God will endure. The psalmist places his confidence in the Lord and in the Lord alone. I am well aware. I am acutely aware that the world and your own flesh are trying to convince you that you've got it all together. Or the world is trying to sell you some product or system or procedure or whatever, that if you would just do that, then you're going to have it all together. I get that. If you'll just buy into their thing, then it'll all be good for you. But I also know that the deepest part of your soul and the deepest part of my soul keeps telling us, you can't do it. You can't. Like the biggest problems in your life, the biggest problems in the world around you, you can't solve those things. You can't solve them. You have this deep nagging feeling that you're just not going to be good enough to do the most important things in life. Certainly not to live beyond your earthly death. We talked about in Psalm 90 that our years are 70 years or by reason of strength, 80 years. Like, okay, then what? We can't solve that. We can't solve that problem that we're going to die. Do not place your confidence in yourself. Do not place your confidence in someone who is selling you something. Do not place your confidence in the thing that they're trying to sell you. Like, hey, if you would just do this, then you're going to be on top of things and you're going to like rule the world. No. Don't place your confidence in those things. Don't place your deepest confidences in the government to come and save you or elected officials to come and save you from your deepest longings of your soul. The only rightful place to place our confidence is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. The psalmist has prayed himself to that answer. Isn't that beautiful? I hope you've seen this in the Psalms. Like the number of Psalms that have started just like in this pit of despair, and then they've prayed themselves out of the pit. Like, I just love that example because that means I can like pray through the Psalms and maybe God by His grace will allow me to pray out of the pit. That's beautiful. I love it. And so this psalmist, this unnamed, don't know who he is psalmist, has prayed himself out of the pit. He has prayed to God. He's brought his complaint before the Lord. And the Lord has carried him along in his prayer out of the pit, out of his affliction, out of his despair into trust. I pray that the Lord brings us to that answer as well, that we can cry out to God, that we could pray this lament, oh my God, take me not away from your grand work of salvation. I would like to conclude by giving you a few more practical things to do when you are doubting and questioning your salvation. A few practical things to do. Kelly and I were part of a church several years ago when I was on active duty, and we lived elsewhere, and I was part of a church that really wasn't healthy. And part of the, like, and they did an altar call every single Sunday, like, hey, if you need to know Jesus, you should come forward, and we do similarly, like, hey, if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to pray to somebody, if you need to learn what it means to be saved, come up and talk to somebody. We do that as well. But they would always add this thing. The pastor would say, if you have doubts about your salvation, why don't you come forward as well? Because we're gonna fix those doubts. I forget how he worded it, but it was basically like, we're going to fix all of those doubts. I'm like, I don't know what you're saying to people to fix all those doubts, but let's not go there. So I'm not going to fix all your doubts. I'm not going to fix those concerns. But I just want to give a few practical things to do when you get into this season where you're like, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. I got three of them. Number one, get away from distractions. Get away from distractions. It seems to me that one of the greatest tools that Satan has right now to snatch away the Word of God from your life is endless distraction. We see it in the parable of the soils, that the Word of God is sown, and some people grab the Word of God and they're excited, the seed of God, the Word of God is sown, and then the enemy snatches it away. One of the ways that he snatches it away is distraction. So get away from distraction. One of your temptations is that you're going to walk out of here and you're going to immediately start checking your phone. You're going to immediately start thinking of all the things that you need to do this week. You're going to immediately start thinking about the calendar of things that you have to do this week. You're going to start thinking about all of those things. Even me bringing that up right now is causing you to think about all of those things. There is an endless amount of distractions that are ever present before us. Kelly and I and Tim and Mary yesterday had the opportunity to go to an adoption conference down in Wilmington, and it was powerful. Like, we listened, I mean, just a powerful moment, and like, it was just, I was like, man, I need to think through all of what I just heard, and I need like a couple days to think through the 45 minutes I just listened to. And I also, my biology kicked in. I was like, man, I also need to use the bathroom real quick. And so I went to go take a bathroom break, and people were like on their phones, like looking at all the things. Now, maybe they were like pondering the text that was just tall and everything else, but we're just so quick to like just grab our phone or grab something to distract us from what God is doing. So step one is get away from those distractions. One of the disciplines that the Lord has given us, and one of the disciplines that the Lord Jesus displays for us, is the discipline of silence and solitude. That we would say, you know what? The world's crazy, the world's loud, the world's chaotic, the world has a lot of things that it's trying to feed me. I need to get alone in silence and solitude so I can actually interact with the Lord. So that's one, get away from all distraction. Number two, cry out to God. Cry out to God. You may say, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know where to start. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Take a paper Bible, like one of these old-fashioned paper Bibles, and start flipping through the Psalms. And just read the introduction of Psalms. And when a psalm hits you where you are, like you might come to a psalm that says, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. And you're like, that's where I'm at. Let me jump in and read through that prayer, read through that psalm, pray through that psalm, read that psalm multiple times, and allow the Lord to minister to you. He teaches us how to pray. There's 150 psalms. He teaches us how to pray. So take a paper Bible with you and pray through the psalms, read the psalms. You might skim through book one of the psalms. In book one of the psalms are like continual prayers for salvation. Continual, like most of the first book of Psalms are prayers for salvation. God, would you save me? Save me, O Lord. So jump into book one. Cry out to God. Maybe another subset of cry out to God is maybe take a journal with you and start to write it out. Write out your prayers. Write out a version of the psalm. The psalms you've been praying. So you pray through a couple psalms, and then you kind of write out your own version in your own words. Okay? Cry out to God. Don't rush past it. Third thing, tell a Christian friend or a mentor. Tell a Christian friend or Christian mentor. Another tool Satan loves to use in this battle is isolation. Isolation, right? And so one of the things he's going to try to convince you of is nobody has doubts about their salvation. If I were to doubt my salvation, that would mean that I'm not saved. If I were to doubt my salvation, and certainly if I were to express such a thing, that somehow that's going to condemn you. Like, if you're saved, you saying I'm not worried that I'm saved can't make you unsaved, right? Your words are not that powerful. And so it's okay to talk to somebody. And it actually makes it real to like talk to somebody and say, man, I'm having these concerns. I'm wrestling with these doubts. And please, if someone says that to you, don't say, well, don't do that. Don't worry about that. You're good. Don't do that. Just sit in the pain with them. Probably the best thing that Job's friends did for him at the beginning of the book of Job is they sat in silence for a few days. And then they started talking, and it goes downhill from there. All right, so you might just want to sit with them and say, tell me more about that. Tell me more. Man, that must be hard. I trust that God can meet you in that space. Tell a Christian friend or Christian mentor. So there it is, things to do if you find yourself questioning or doubting your own salvation. Get away from distraction, cry out to God, tell another Christian out loud, speak to them about it. Let us pray to the Lord out of our distress. Let us cry out to the Lord out of our distress. Again, the prayer for this morning is, oh my God, take me not away from your grand work of salvation. Save me, Lord. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we are a fickle people. There are days that we are so confident of like everything. And then there are days that we're not even sure we can get out of the bed. Sometimes those two things happen in the same 24-hour period. So Lord, we need you. We need you to meet us. We're gathered here as those who desire to know what your word says. We gather as those who desire to sing songs together about who you are and who we are and what salvation is. That's why we gather together. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would meet us here. Meet us in this place. Lord, I pray for those who are wrestling through their own doubts about you, their own doubts about themselves. Lord, I pray that you would just engage them in that. As they cry out to you, Lord, I pray that you would meet them. Meet them with your scriptures. Meet them with your spirit. Meet them with good Christian brothers and sisters that will speak into their lives. Lord, would you minister to us? It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.